times of decision come in your life, which wisdom do you use? Do you use divine or demonic? And to help us determine this, James compares these two types of perceived wisdom in this passage, demonic and divine, and he contrasts their motives, their characteristics, and their results. Now, in verses 14 through 16, James examines demonic wisdom by highlighting its motives, which is bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. He highlights its characteristics, that is, he describes it as earthly, unspiritual, and demonic, and its results, which is disorder and every vile practice. And that's how you can recognize demonic, ungodly wisdom when it is present. You'll find bitter jealousy and selfish ambition festering, and you'll find instability, strife, and sinful practices coming to the surface. But what about when it comes to divine wisdom? Well, that's what James is currently describing for us here on Wednesday nights in verses 17 through 18, which is the section that we're going to be finishing tonight, a section where Pastor James explores and contrasts the motives, the characteristics, and the results of divine wisdom. Now, in previous weeks, we've already explored the motives and characteristics of divine wisdom. We learned that the motives of divine wisdom are given at the beginning of verse 17, which is labeled as pure. That is, when you're guided by God's wisdom, you are unpolluted by selfish ambition and pride. Your desire is for God's glory and one another's good. And the characteristics of divine wisdom were listed at the end of verse 17. In other words, how do you know when someone is operating and acting out of pure and selfless motives? They will be peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Those are all Christ-like virtues that characterize those who have died to self and are walking in divine wisdom. And when someone is marked by those Christ-like virtues in their decisions and their interactions with others, what will the results be? Well, that brings us to tonight. In James chapter 3, verse 18, where James describes for us the results of divine wisdom. So with that in mind, please look on with me as I get to read our passage tonight from James chapter 3, starting at verse 13 for context on to verse 18. James writes, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This is the word of God, and we should thank him for it. So let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to look at your word tonight, to come under its truth and to be changed by it. Father, we thank you that your spirit is going to accompany the teaching of your word during this time to apply it to our hearts. And so, Father, help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, so that we might become more and more like our righteous Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask this, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so after James explores the pure motives and Christ-like virtues that accompany divine wisdom, he then concludes by highlighting the results of divine wisdom in verse 18. James says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Whereas demonic wisdom, as we learned back in verse 16, results in disorder and every vile practice, divine wisdom, when heeded, produces first a harvest, James says, of righteousness. And that is the truth. If you receive with meekness, as chapter 1, verse 21 instructed, the implanted word, if you heed divine wisdom in your life, it will lead to right living. It will lead to righteous living. As Proverbs 4, verse 11 says, the way of wisdom is the path of righteousness. So wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness for yourself, but James's main point here is that wisdom also produces a harvest of righteousness for others as well. Because look at what James says next. He says that when divine righteousness is heeded, he says a harvest of righteousness is sown. Now, isn't that interesting? Normally, seeds are sown. But here, James describes the harvest being sown. And so what James is talking about or describing is exponential increase. It's like if you were to grow one tomato plant, and bury the harvest of that one plant under some dirt. What's going to happen? Well, if you had a heritage plant, you're going to get a ton more tomatoes. Even if you were to sow just one whole tomato, like I did one time growing up, you're going to end up with several tomato plants growing in the backyard that produce more tomatoes themselves. Exponential increase from the harvest of just one plant. And so James is teaching that if you heed God's wisdom in his word, it not only produces the fruit of righteousness in your own life, but the very righteousness that you will begin to manifest in your own life will then become the seed of yet another harvest of righteousness in the lives of others. Exponential increase. And so here we see the positive side of what James taught negatively back in verses 14 through 16. Whereas worldly, God-absent wisdom in the midst of relationships or in the midst of a church produces vile practices that lead to more vile practices, divine wisdom in the midst of a relationship or in the midst of a church leads to righteousness, bringing forth more righteousness. It's the law of sowing and reaping. As you, through obedience to God's wisdom, sow the fruit of righteousness, it produces more. One righteous act becomes the seed to grow another. If you study church history, you know how every revival has always began? By just one single act of obedience. One single person saying, I repent and I trust God's wisdom and I'm going to obey what he says. As my dad reminded me over this past Christmas, if you choose to do the right thing every day, even the smallest of right things can have a profound impact over the long term. And my dad was right. In fact, he was echoing some of the grandest Christian philosophers and what they've said on the subject. As C.S. Lewis once said, good and evil both increase at compound interests. That is why the little decisions that you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which, a few months later, you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Exponential increase. And do you know where this exponential harvest of righteousness always grows out of? James tells us when he says at the end of verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown how? He says, in peace by those who make peace. Now, we already learned back in chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So we know that righteousness can't be produced in a climate of worldly anger and division, but here we learn that it can be produced in a climate of peace by those who make peace. Now, I want you to understand first that there is a whole universe of spiritual hope contained in that one verse. In other words, it doesn't matter how ugly of a situation you're dealing with right now. It doesn't matter how wicked people are behaving or how selfish and sinful they're acting. There is a hope of a whole harvest of righteousness to spring up from that situation. And so this is a great wellspring of hope we can have when it comes to our relationships. But it is also a great call to action. For this harvest of righteousness will not spring up where there is not first what? James says, peace. Peace. Rightly ordered relationships between God and others. And these rightly ordered relationships will not happen until someone is willing to humbly and selflessly do what Romans 14:19 says, pursue the things that make for peace. Sit there and say, boy, I wish more people in this situation were acting righteously. Well, that's not going to happen until everybody is rightly related to God and to each other. And that's not going to happen until someone in that situation resolves to die to themselves and just speak what is right, to be a peacemaker. And that's what James says. This harvest of righteousness is only sown by those who make peace. Now, how do you make peace? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? I'll make this very quick. Some people think being a peacemaker just means being a busybody whenever there's disagreements or confusion. Just weighing into every situation and telling everybody what you think they ought to do, right? And you think, I'm being a peacemaker. No, that's not being a peacemaker. Other people think that being a peacemaker is just being a negotiator and a compromiser, going into any situation and just doing whatever is necessary to make everybody as happy as possible. But that's not true either, especially when you consider that in all conflict, there's always three individuals involved. There's the two parties that are at odds, and there's God. And there's no peace until all three members of that conflict are in right relationship to each other. Peace starts with making sure that God is happy with the situation before anyone else. And so if being a peacemaker is not being a busybody or a compromiser, then what is it? Well, being a peacemaker means being someone who is working to ensure that everyone involved is living in right relationships with God and with man. They will be someone who is working towards true peace. So how do you do that? How do you work for and be used by God to make peace and produce righteousness leading to more righteousness? Three ways, three things that make for peace. First, be in God's Son. Be in God's Son. Peace is found first and foremost in Jesus Christ. It's where it all begins. As Jesus says in John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in what? Me, you may have peace. True peace is found in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace, as Isaiah 9:6 says, and he produces peace, as Galatians 5:12 makes clear, when we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so, if you want to be in the business of making peace that leads to righteousness, make sure that you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and make sure the people that you're working with are as well. Because that is the only place where true and lasting peace can be found. It is in Jesus. Peace begins with the gospel. And that's where we need to begin in making peace as well, with the gospel. So first, be in God's Son. Second, be in God's Word. Psalms 119:165 says, those who love your law have great peace. As Proverbs 3:1-2 says, my son, do not forget my teachings, for length of day and years of life and peace they will add to you. And as the psalmist says in Psalms 85:8, I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak what? Peace to his people. See, the path for peace among believers is to be reading and believing God's word in an obeying way. As Romans 15:13 tells us, the God of all hope fills us with all joy and peace in believing. And Isaiah 26:3 reminds us that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And so if you want to be in the business of making peace and producing righteousness in the lives of others, then make sure that you and the people that you're working with or involved in are reading and believing God's word in an obeying way. Because peace is only found in being in Christ, being in God's word, and finally, third, be in prayer. Be in prayer. Wherever there is strife and conflict, there has been a neglect of these three things: the gospel, the word of God, and prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's just as the psalmist says in Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. If you want to be in the business of making peace, make sure you and the people that you're working with in the situation are faithfully before the throne of grace in prayer. If you do this, then a harvest of righteousness will be sown in peace by those who make peace. So this is what it means to be a peacemaker. It doesn't mean being a compromiser. It doesn't mean being a people pleaser. It doesn't mean being a busybody. It means being someone who is committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is courageous enough to speak the truth, and who is on your knees every day recognizing that God alone is the one who makes the change and brings the peace. This is what it means. This is the climate in which vibrant righteousness grows. This is wisdom at work in relationships. And I want you to know what we've just studied tonight is a church rightly acting. An assembly of genuine believers who are devoted individually and corporately to knowing God's word and are striving together in prayer to be a church that produces a rich harvest of righteousness that spreads and multiplies for years to come. That glorious work all begins with one. One person. One person who says, I'm not going to listen to, consider, or obey the earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom of this world. I'm going to listen to and obey the wisdom sent from above, the divine wisdom of God as recorded in his word. And so James has a very clear line of thought in conclusion here. If I profess to be in Christ, then I must prove it by living like him. And nothing is more convincing of the life of Christ than the wisdom of Christ displayed without. A wisdom that will spring out of pure motives and results in peaceable deeds of righteousness that reproduce themselves as they're carried out in humility. This is how a person shows whether they have the wisdom of God in Christ or not. So, in application, how about you? Are you being marked by this wisdom? I'm not talking perfectly, but characteristically, what is the direction and message of your life? Are you marked by demonic, God-absent wisdom or divine wisdom? If you're not sure, you need to make sure. Because those who have trusted in Christ have been transferred into the sphere of wisdom, that is salvation. They've been given the source of wisdom, that is Christ, and they've been indwelt by the spirit of wisdom, that is the Holy Spirit. And if any of us as believers lack wisdom, what can we do? We can ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to us. So having been equipped in this way as children of God, this is an encouragement from James 3:18 to let us not walk as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This week, let's reject the wisdom of this world that is God absent, and let's embrace the wisdom of God by being in Christ, in God's word, and in prayer, and encouraging those around us to do the same as well, that there might be a harvest of righteousness in our day for God's glory in this place. And it all starts with you. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity we've had this evening to come together and to hear your word. Father, I pray that this most important business would be done, that we would heed your word, that we would respond in faith, and that, Father, that this week we would walk in wisdom, wisdom from above, for your honor and glory, and for the good and the righteousness of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.